The Lady Fatima to Zahra, Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam al-Baqir, and Imam al-Sadiq, Salamullah, alayhim ajma'in. We give our condolences to all of the lovers and followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and before all, the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, on this occasion, the occasion of the Shahada, the martyrdom of Imam al-Baqir, which was done in such a tactful way, in such secretive fashions, that many have recorded his passing to have been natural death. There are a number of our imams that history books record their passing as wafat, not as shahada. One of the ones that is difficult to find any trace of how they martyred him is Imam al-Baqir. Some have tried to say that on the way back from Sham, Imam al-Baqir and his son Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhima, were summoned to Sham by the Khalifa Hisham ibn Abdul Malik. And they have said on the way back, perhaps somehow the horse saddle or something was poisoned, which doesn't seem to be a very accurate account. Anyhow, it is clear it was martyrdom, and the reason for that, the clearest reason, is that the Imam himself pays hundreds of dirham upon his demise to his son Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq salamullah alayhimam, so that these days which the Hujjaj have gathered in Mina preparing for the day of Arafah on the 9th of the Hajjah to begin the A'mal of Hajj in Arafat, before that they gather in Mina Yawm al-Tarwiyah, the day before, on the 8th. Believers are gathering there. The Imam paid so that he is remembered and they mourn and cry for the Imam there. You know, what's the purpose of this? Why would the Imam ask for that if it was a normal passing, something that had to do with a disease or something? No, the Imam was involved in a struggle, a very serious struggle with the Khulafa, the, as they called them, the Muluk, the kings, the Umayyads, a serious struggle, and it led to them having to get rid of the Imam, but they had to do so in such a secret fashion that we are unable, in history books, we haven't been told how exactly that's happened. One note on that, why did they have to be so secretive? It is clear that at the time of Imam al-Baqir, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh, the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, due to the efforts of Imam Zain al-Abidin, and at this point of the movement, Imam al-Baqir himself, it had gathered a lot of momentum. And there were many followers, many lovers. There's a couple of accounts just to give us an understanding of the status of the Ahlul Bayt in an environment where for years, for close to, I don't want to say a century, half a century at least, the Muslims have heard on an official scale nothing but curse, foul language, and so on and so forth. Recite the salawat, please. Hisham, before he became the Khalifa, when he was a child, his father, Abdul Malik, was ruling. The accounts say that he went for Hajj. He went for Hajj, he tried to go to do istilam al-hajar, to touch Hajar al-Aswad. The Wahhabis had not taken control yet. They would actually want to touch the Hajar, as the sunnah of the Prophet is, or was. He wanted to go and touch it. Obviously, there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of people that are trying to touch it. Everybody's gathering there. He tried to go, and he couldn't make his way there. And he had people that were trying to help him out as well. They weren't able to do it. So he stepped back. He went back from a distance. He's watching the Kaaba, watching people do tawaf, everybody going through. Then he sees someone comes in. And when he does his tawaf, he wants to go towards Hajar al-Aswad. Everyone just opens up a path, and he goes and touches. He doesn't like that scene, obviously. He's the part of the royal family. He's the son of the Khalifa. He's a child. He still doesn't know enough. He asks the people that are with him, who is this man? They knew who he was, but they were afraid of mentioning his name and his lineage, and that he is your staunch enemy. Recite the salawat, please. They wanted to save their own skin. Farazdaq was close by, and he heard these guys saying, we don't know him. He said, oh, I know him. This poet, Iraqi poet of the Ahlul Bayt. He did this very beautiful poetry saying the haram, the hil in haram, safa in marwa, in his poetic language. I'm not good with memorizing the lines of poetry. He says, all of them know this man. You don't know him? Praising the Ahlul Bayt and so on and so forth. Hisham realizes, who is this? Imam Zain al-Abidin. Imam Zain al-Abidin. Remember what happens with Imam al-Husayn? And after Imam al-Husayn, Imam Zain al-Abidin in Medina, very difficult times, very harsh times, yet due to the efforts of the Imams, due to the effort of Imam Zain al-Abidin, he is seen and viewed, this is Hajj, all right? This is not somewhere where, you know, it's Medina perhaps, people around him, a few followers, this is Hajj. People have gathered from all corners of the Islamic Empire. You can't control who's around Hajar al-Aswad. If they would have been able to control that, they would have opened up a path for the son of the Khalifa. This is people gathering from all corners. That shows and that tells us that Imam Zain al-Abidin's work was productive in many ways. One of them is this. He's a known figure. And the amount of respect that the Muslim Ummah has for Imam Zain al-Abidin is great. At the time of Hisham, when he becomes the Khalifa, there are similar accounts. In ways, it shows that there's even more support for the Ahlul Bayt. The name of Imam al-Baqir as Baqir ilm al-Nabi. His title was Baqir. He was known as someone that knows the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt. And everyone would go to him to get that knowledge. Many people from, again, all corners of the Islamic Empire would want to go study under Imam al-Baqir. Pay attention, please. From this point onward, some of the material I have presented up to this point is material you have already been made aware of. How does a man with that type of respect, how does he carry himself? What does he do with that? Not everybody has that type of respect amongst people. When you don't have it, well, you know, there's nothing really to do with it. When you have it, how do you deal with that? Today, We have somewhat of a similar situation. Ulama, because of the work of the Ahlul Bayt, the sacrifices of the Ahlul Bayt, the sacrifices of the great students of the Ahlul Bayt, the shuhada of the ulama and the shuhada of the non-ulama as they are considered, because of all of that, ulama are respected, very well respected. Especially amongst Muslimin, be it Shia or Sunni, there's a lot of respect for ulama. And it doesn't matter where it is, if it's in the East or the West. Ulama have this. Who paid for this? Who had to get the beating so that now ulama have this respect? The Ahlul Bayt did. The shuhada of the Ahlul Bayt did. The shuhada of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt did. The shuhada of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt did. What is an alim supposed to do with this? What are they supposed to do with this? What is seen sometimes, and these are not the true students of the Ahlul Bayt. We want to look at Imam al-Baqir. He is the Hawza is proud to be teaching قَالَ الْبَاقِرِ and قَالَ الصَّادِقِ سَلَامُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. The knowledge of the Hawza predominantly comes from the sayings of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. We have heard sometimes that, oh, at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, he was open with everyone and he tried to cater to every person from all walks of life. He didn't really, they were good with the government. They were perfectly fine with the government. They didn't have any uprising against the government. This is a language that we hear. And that is used to justify the approach that, especially out here, because in the East, it's especially in the current context, it's a bit different. There are differences, I don't want to discuss those differences. But especially out here, when you're living under the taghut, in the presence of the taghut, you inhale oxygen that has been contaminated by the taghut or is controlled one way or another by the taghut. This is the type of language, one way or another, sometimes in the name of taqiyah, other times in the name of whatever it is. But honestly, what one can say about this is that, you know, it's comforting. And when you have that respect, why would you want to bring yourself hardship? Why would you want people to dislike you? Why would you want anyone to go against you? When people respect you, do something where others, everyone respects you. This is something that the nafs wants. God forbid. Nafs really wants that. You want everybody to respect you. There were people, there were ulama, some of the students of Imam Zain al-Abidin that probably lived during the time of Imam al-Baqir, Az-Zuhri, Ibn Shahab Az-Zuhri, if I remember his full title. He studied under Imam Zain al-Abidin. Eventually, praise people respecting him, going to him. He likes that. He desires that. The government comes to him. They want to respect him. But obviously, if you want respect from these people, then you have to say things that they like. And not say things that they don't like. Eventually, he became a person that justifies the stances of the Umayyad ruthless rulers. Ibn Shahab al-Zuhri, you have ulama like that. You have Zuhad, one of the evident qualities of the Ahlul Bayt is their Zuhud. One of the attractions, when you see someone that the dunya does not have any respect in their eyes, They don't really care for the glamour of the dunya. Even the highest ranking, most luxurious people loving luxury, they will admire that person. The Ahlul Bayt had zuhud. You have zuhad. That the Khalifa, the Abbasid, a particular person, there's a famous story in history. There was a thief in the eastern provinces of the Islamic Empire, and he was climbing up the wall to go and steal the belongings, a burglar, sort of say. And while he was up there, he heard the person in the house reciting this verse, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Has the time not come for the hearts of those who believe in God that their hearts tremble in the remembrance of Allah? That really hits him hard. He changes course. He becomes an abid, a zahid, a worshipper. He leaves all of that. And everybody comes to know him. He has respect. Everybody hears about the story. He's a serious person, not just some ordinary burglar. Serious thief. Everybody knew this guy. He changed course, became known as a great worshipper. This zahid goes for Hajj again. The context of Hajj is where politicians, zuhad, ulama, everyone gathers there. The Khalifa asks him, can you give me wa'adh? I would like to hear you advising me. Advise me. You think that ridiculous, ruthless Khalifa of the time wants advice? If he wanted advice, he wouldn't be there. The reason why he wants advice, this is riya'ah. This is to show the people, make them think that this guy is into religion. What does this zahid do? Inshallah, it's out of his stupidity. He sits there, does his wa'adh. He doesn't realize that what you're doing is not wa'adh. The guy doesn't want to listen to wa'adh. If he wanted advice, he would have listened to the advice of the Ahlul Bayt. He doesn't want that. God knows how much blood is on the guy's hand. Wa'adh? Are you kidding me? Becoming the advisor to Trump? The human rights? Are you kidding me? I think this guy, I don't want to mention his name, I don't think it's worth mentioning now that he's taken these stances. If we don't advise him, who will? Are they looking for advice? Do you understand what you're doing? Come on, be open. You're not doing it for that. What does Imam al-Baqir do? He has all this respect. He's known, well known. What does he do? Imam al-Baqir's words, his language against the establishment, against the Khalifa particularly, and in support of the Khilafa of the Ahlul Bayt, explicitly, he uses that respect to get this word out. He uses people knowing of him, wanting to hear what he says, to be more open about the tyranny that is there in the name of Islam. And he tries to correct that. How does he try to correct it? He says they're not khulafa. Not that you try to, let's get them to do, you know, abide by human rights and so on and so forth. What are you talking about? They need to go. That's what needs to be said. These people will never adhere to any type of law that is going to help people. They're not there for that. They need to go. The system needs to change. It's not changing this politician or that politician, this party or that party, this policy or that policy. Notion of let's go within the political system, get votes, go to Congress. What are you talking about? Do you understand? Inshallah, you don't understand what you're talking about. Because if you do, that's treason. That's betrayal. You're betraying Islam. You're betraying Allah. You're betraying the Prophet. You're betraying the Imam of our time. You're betraying humanity. The Imam was very explicit about this. He didn't hold back. There's one account specifically that I want to, very briefly, the details are very interesting. Very interesting. I wish we had the luxury of being able to read those lines, those couple of paragraphs in Arabic and then translating. Maybe inshallah for some other time. Hisham hears Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq at Hajj. Imam al-Sadiq says those explicit words in public, all right, in public, that we are the khulafa of the Prophet, not they. Understand what that means. This is not a theological discussion. It's a very, extremely bold political statement. Okay. Hisham gets wind of that. But because of how they are viewed amongst people at Hajj, he can't really do anything. He allows Hajj season is over. Then he summons Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. He doesn't want Imam al-Baqir alone. Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, both of them have to go to Sham, Damascus. There are two accounts telling us of this. One is in Dala'il al-Imamah of the Shi'i al-Tabari, and the other is in Al-Kafi. I'm telling you the account that is in Al-Kafi. There are some minor differences, some details that are in one and not in the other, and vice versa. And there are some minor differences where they differ with one another. I'm telling you the one that is found in Al-Kafi. The Khalifa Hisham ibn Abdul Malik tells his audience, his people that are with him, when the Imam wants to be allowed in, the Imamain, Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, when they want to be allowed in, he tells them, look, if I start scolding the Imam, and then I stop, and I'm silent, you guys carry on, all of you, each of you, start saying similar things, scolding the Imam and so on. The Imam goes in, and that's what he has planned. What does he say? What does Hisham say? What is the crime of Imam al-Baqir? He says this, and this is the enemy stating this. He has seen this. He says, it has always been the case that you and your forefathers have fought us on the matter of khilafah and governance. And he continues, he condemns the Imam for that and says, you don't have any right, and so on and so forth. وَبَّخَهُ تَوْبِيخ, scolding. Tries to speak down to the Imam. The way he had planned it, obviously he doesn't know who the Ahlul Bayt are, but it's important for us to learn this. This is what happens. They start this attack on you. And it's not about swords or any of that. It's words. It's to try to break your spirit. That's one of the tactics. That's one of the ways that they behave. In different ways. Sometimes it's in a private setup like that. Sometimes it's publicly. Media attacks. A media campaign. First one outlet. Then the next. Then the next periodic. Then this TV station. Why they want to break you. So Hisham did that, and then afterwards, the people around him, one after the other, as he had ordered. This was not a natural thing. Now, when you are there, this is one of the mistakes we make. We think, oh, this was a natural development. I mean, this is a lesson to learn. You heard how Hisham, if you walked in there as an ordinary, naive person, like, okay, they all agreed with Hisham. No, they didn't. They were ordered to do that. Some media outlet covers a ridiculous story, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. You think, oh, everybody, the whole Western Hemisphere, everybody hates this person. He's a hate preacher, and so on and so forth. It's just an organic development in the West. No, it's not. It's planned. Don't think that the Western people are against Islam. Don't think that they are against these teachings. These outlets have been to do that. That's how it works. Don't be naive. Don't be stupid. what's the effect of it on the Imam? Nothing. He stands in their presence with Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhima, and he says those words in their presence very openly. And he says how this is right. You don't have any right. What's the result of that? According to this account, the other account in Dalailul Imamah states it differently. This is one account. I believe it is reliable. At the very least, for those who are looking at these matters, at least on a, as a historic account, the Imam was imprisoned. Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq were imprisoned. You think Imam al-Baqir didn't know that's coming? In prison, he doesn't stop. According to the account, the Imam speaks to people in prison, gets people in prison on his side. Prison guards go to the Khalifa and say, look, this is what's happening here. This is what's happening here. If you want all of Ahlul Sham to start moving in that direction, keep him here. Otherwise, get rid of him. Don't keep him here. And we need to understand, if it was possible at that point, meaning they did the math, if it was easy, if he was as stupid as Yazid was, to openly kill an imam, they would have done so. If it wasn't for the work of the... Again, understand this. The gradual process building up to this, the reputation that the Ahlul Bayt had, made it difficult. Hisham would have loved to have gotten rid of them earlier, but it wasn't possible. The effects of Ashura were still there. The effects of Ashura don't... This is an area that we don't hear too much about. The positive effects of Ashura. The Umayyads feared the Imams. They dared not do something that Yazid did. Because of the effect on people, population, people did not like the Umayyads for that. There were uprisings afterwards. And now Imam al-Baqir has, everybody knows him. He goes to Sham. You think word doesn't get out? Hisham would have killed him there. That's why we said it had to be done in a very clever, secret way that they couldn't really tell that he was killed. And the Imam actually, by reminding the people of his death and making people mourn for that, actually kept that idea alive. I don't want to extend this. This is a weeknight. I hope that what has been said already has enough lessons for us about how the Ahlul Bayt behaved and how we need to learn from them. The Ahlul Bayt were never about hiding. They were never about fearing. If at times they decided to do things underground, it was not out of fear. It was not out of trying to save themselves. It was not to give them an easy life, comforts, luxury. That was never the reason. Every single one of the Imams, جاهدتم في الله حق جهادك. We say to them, and that is definitely the case. They all were involved in this struggle, this jihad against the enemies of Islam. And that's what jihad is. That's what jihad is. جَهَدْتُمْ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِ. Every single one of the Imams. We are learning from the Ahlul Bayt. We are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. We are not simply lovers of the Ahlul Bayt. We don't want to be of those who loved the Ahlul Bayt but watched them getting slaughtered and simply cried for them. We call ourselves Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, followers of the Ahlul Bayt. A follower of the Ahlul Bayt means do like Imam al-Baqir did. Do like Imam al-Baqir did. Like the followers of Imam al-Baqir did. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with this understanding, and we hope that He clears all the traces, the residue of the wrong teachings that we have heard about the Ahlul Bayt and their behavior, and the wrong teachings about their taqiyyah, the wrong teachings about them sitting at home doing nothing, the wrong teachings of collaborating, or at least not getting involved in the political scene of their time. That those are all wrong teachings. And we need to cover this over and over to get rid of these teachings that have been there, unfortunately, for not only decades, but for centuries. This wrong understanding has been there. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of it. Why? Again, a reminder, because we have an imam right now, and he is exactly like that. He is exactly like that. Think about this. Think about your imam. Think about what he is doing. Think about his ghaibah. What he is doing in that ghaibah. Why is it that he is in ghaibah? And then you'll understand more and more, putting those teachings together, putting what the previous imams did and what this imam is doing with the ahadith that we have. We realize that if we want to be following the imam of our time now, we want to be of those that are making the conditions ready for us to actually see him. We've got to follow this. The time of the coming of the Imam will not be a time when the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt have fear in their hearts about pointing out the tyrants and telling them, you must leave, you must go. As long as that is the case, the Imam will not reveal his face and his identity. And when the followers of the Ahlul Bayt change, enough of them, on a scale that can actually move this forward, we will see the face of the Mahdi of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us move in that direction and get there, inshallah. Sayyidi salawat. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt nubuwa وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Oh,
was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. Sallallahu ala ya Aba Ja'far, ya Muhammad ibn Ali, ayyuha al-Baqir, ya ibn Rasulillah. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Baqir, take your hearts to Medina, ruhi fidak ya Mawla. On the occasion of the Shahada of any of the Imams in Iraq or in Mashhad al-Ridha in the Islamic Republic, people gather in large numbers to commemorate the Shahada of the Imam. I had the Tawfiq once on the 28th of the month of Safar. I was in Mashhad al-Ridha on the 29th. The huge Haram of Imam al-Ridha was filled with people. All the streets leading to the Haram were filled with people commemorating the Shahada of the Imam. Ya Imam al-Baqir, take your hearts to Medina. I'm sure you won't find any soul on the grave of Imam al-Baqir. They don't allow anyone. If you could be there, perhaps you could extend your hand. Maybe you can reach the grave of the Imam and gather some soil. But inshallah, brothers and sisters, that will change. Inshallah, one day soon, we will build the largest shrine. There are four Imams: the Lady Fatimatul Zahra and the Holy Prophet, all in one place, inshallah. But I'm sure Imam al-Baqir would say, although my grave is without visitors tonight, La yawm ka yawmika ya Aba Abdillah, the ghurba of Imam al-Husayn was much more while he was alive. They deprived him of water while they allowed dogs to have water from the Sharia. They gathered around him when he was all alone, clapping and cheering each other, throwing stones, striking him with swords, throwing arrows and spears at the Imam. Ya Jadda, your day was so much more difficult. It wasn't enough to see you were passing
after your demise, even they went over your bodies with horses and sent the horseshoes around the Islamic Empire for good luck. Ya Abu Abdullah, ruhi fidak. We will never understand the ghurba of Imam al-Husayn. They sent him letters to come. Now the ones who wrote the letters were there, cheering the killers of Hussein. Ruhi fidak, ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. We say, ya'lamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Ya Hussein.